you please turn in your songbooks to number 667, Brother Tommy Tucker will be leading us in the invitation song at the close of Brother Bruce's lesson. Brother Bruce Daugherty is our next speaker, and he is the preacher for the church in Cambridge, Ohio. Of course, he shares a spot on our faculty, teaching classes regularly every week, and we're happy that he's accepted that responsibility, and he does an excellent job. His topic is Beautiful Feet. We'll give you the time to present that.
Thank you, Denver. It's real honor and privilege for me to be on the program here today, as it is an honor and privilege to be a part of this good work at the West Virginia School of Preaching. We are thankful for your presence, and I'm thankful that we have this opportunity to be able to make these good studies that we're making on this day. It's been a wonderful, wonderful day, and I hope you've been here for all the lessons of all the speakers that has started with Brother Matt Lewis this morning, continued with Brother Conley and then Brother Varner, and then in this afternoon have continued with Brother Terry Jones and then Brother Mac Lyon. I don't know about you, but in the home that I was raised in, gospel preachers were my heroes. And today I've been able to just enjoy being a part of all these heroes who've spoken, and especially Brother Mac, as he has spoken to us here just in this hour before. We live in a day and time in which preaching and the view of preaching is not looked upon heroically anymore. It hasn't been that way in our culture for a long time. Anytime, if there happens to be the portrayal of a preacher or a servant of God in Hollywood, it is always as an evil man, as a flim-flam type of man who is making a sham of religion, those kind of things. And those are just some of the more mild considerations regarding the portrayal of preachers. In our Lord's church, I think we see a decline regarding the appreciation of preachers today. Why else would we want theatrics and stage entertainers and performers for our worship services unless we didn't hold preaching in high esteem? It brings to my mind what Mark Twain said through his great character of American fiction, Mr. Tom Sawyer. In the novel, Tom says, "Church ain't shucks to a circus." And brethren, if we'll get out of the mind that we got to compete with the circus for entertainment and we'll just be what God wants us to be as the church, then maybe we'll get back to a greater appreciation of preaching. It reminds me, even in a preacher's own family, that he doesn't always get the appreciation and respect he needs to. There was one time a preacher who was preaching, and his son was up in the balcony, and the son was throwing walnuts down on the congregation down below. And the preacher father looked up to the son in the balcony and said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, "Dad, don't worry. You keep preaching, and I'll keep waking them up with the walnuts." And by the way, my dad's never preached in a building that had a balcony. Nor have I preached in a building that had a balcony. So we are witnessing a decline in preaching. But when there is this decline, it's good to go back to the Word of God and get God's view on what preaching is about. When we talk about the prophets of the Old Testament, they were indeed God's preachers, God's proclaimers, foretellers of the Word of God. And so they were given the message that God gave to them to give to the people. And in this, we see then God's view of His servants. Several times the word is used in the Old Testament, "my servants, the prophets." And so we get an idea of God's view of preaching, and that's the view that we need to hold. Our scripture text for this lesson at this hour is from Nahum chapter 1 and verse 15, where the Bible says, "Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Jerusalem," or Judah, "keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off." Well, as we think about getting God's view regarding preaching, Nahum 1:15 is going to help us to understand God's viewpoint. It is a passage that Isaiah echoed from Isaiah 52 and verse 7, where the admonition or the adjective is added, "How beautiful are the feet of those upon the mountains." And this is the verse then that the Apostle Paul quotes in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10. Our study this afternoon is going to look at this verse in its original setting. Then we're going to talk about its relationship to Isaiah, and then as it relates to Christianity in Romans chapter 10. And by looking at this verse, we can understand some things regarding Nahum's day and how it relates to our day. But we also can understand a little bit of an insight into the nature of preaching as well, and may it help us to hold in greater esteem God's messengers, his servants, and those who preach his word. To understand the book of Nahum and the relationship of this passage, we need to get a little bit of historical background, first of all. Raymond Calkins, in his little book on the Minor Prophets, says it's impossible to understand the book of Nahum without some acquaintance with the historical background. Brother Matt this morning gave us a little bit of this flavor when he shared with us an overview of the book of Nahum. Tells us about a very warlike and ferocious people, the Assyrians, who made their capital at Nineveh. The Assyrians were cruel masters of war and conquest. They weren't necessarily concerned about ruling people, as Matt pointed out, but they were very much concerned about conquering folks. And they were terrible and vicious in their conquering. The way these kings displayed their might and their power over the peoples they had conquered, then they would build up piles of bones of the skulls and the different body parts of those people that they had killed and dismembered. They would take and flay their enemies alive, and then on the columns of their palaces that held up their buildings, they would have these skins wrapped around these columns. And all of this was to point out their cruel and ferocious nature. Well, we can imagine if maybe our enemies, America's enemies, had conquered us or nearly conquered us, and if we had been in subjection to these people for more than 100 years, what our attitude might be toward those folks if we heard that God was going to bring judgment on them. Just imagine modern day North Korea subjecting America, or modern day Iran or Iraq. And for 100 years, we bear the brunt of these kind of things. Brother Mack shared with us from the book of Micah. And Micah, you know, came from that low plain where Sennacherib sent his armies, and they invested 46 Israelite cities, the Bible tells us. They never took Jerusalem. Sennacherib himself said in the annals that he shut up Hezekiah the king like a bird in the cage in his capital city of Jerusalem. Yet God was with the people, and we know of the deliverance that came after Hezekiah's prayer and the 185,000 Assyrians that were killed. But though Jerusalem escaped that fate, the low cities of the plain where Micah came from didn't. And the people suffered greatly. And so when we read in the book of Nahum God's judgment on this terrible enemy of God's people, because that's what the book of Nahum is about, we can imagine God's people back there going, "At last, judgment has come on our enemies." And the book of Nahum is one long "at last" from Israel and the surrounding nations concerning this ferocious, warlike people who had come and oppressed them. And so Nahum's book is a book about judgment on Nineveh. But it is a message then that brings consolation and comfort to God's people. In fact, that's the name of the prophet Nahum. His name means comfort or consolation. And so while he was delivering a message of judgment, It was a message of good news, comfort to God's people, because now their enemy oppressor had been overthrown. And so this is the setting then, the historical background for this verse that we see from Nahum chapter 1. Let's look now at this verse. Behold, our attention is fixed, first of all, by the word of the lookout on the city walls. We can imagine those lookouts on the city walls, and they know of the impending battle that's taking place on a far-off battlefield, and they're waiting for news to come from that field of battle. And so, behold, goes the cry, and it catches everybody's attention, and everybody gets their eyes looking as they want to see and catch a glimpse of the messenger who is arriving. Behold, upon the mountains, Jerusalem was a city surrounded by hills, and the silhouette of a messenger arriving would have been the first glimpse that someone on the walls would have had concerning the messenger that is coming. Now, the prophet mentions the feet of him. This is a figure of speech that we find a lot in the Bible, where a part is indicative of the whole. These are not feet out there walking on the mountains by themselves. It is the prophetic messenger. It is the man who has the message from the battlefield. And so you pay attention to his feet because he has come and bearing a message from a long way. But the question on everyone's mind as they stand on the wall and they look and they see that messenger who has come, is it good news or is it bad? Has there been victory? Or has there been defeat? And the Bible says here, for Nahum and Israel, as they heard this message of judgment on Nineveh, the feet of him who brings good tidings. It was good news for Israel. And it's elaborated on here in this parallel passage, which is a basic feature of Old Testament Hebrew. It is elaborated, the good tidings of one who proclaims peace. There was now peace for Judah and Jerusalem because their enemies had been destroyed. And so now the people are able to celebrate the victory, and they're encouraged to celebrate that victory. They're encouraged to keep the appointed feasts, to perform the vows they've made in case there has been those who, like we know of the folks in the foxholes, Lord, if you get me out of here, when I get back, well, this is the same kind of thing. So they were keeping the feast, performing the vows, and there was not to be any more wicked one passing through there. All of this helps us to see and to understand this message that Nahum gives is a message that was designed to give comfort to God's people. Very similar to the passage that Isaiah used in the 8th century before that, in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, where the Bible says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You know, in the 8th century, when Isaiah gave this message, it wasn't a good time for God's people. They had been let down by the failures of kings like Ahaz. But even a good king like Hezekiah had failed when he showed all of the treasures of the house of Israel to the envoys from Babylon. And so the people needed a message of comfort and a message of hope. And what they're focused on as Isaiah brings this message in Isaiah 52 is the fact that despite the failures of wicked kings like Ahaz and good kings like Hezekiah, God still was reigning in heaven. And brethren, this is a message we need to get in our day and time as well. We're 2 months from the elections. How are they going to go? Good, bad, indifferent? If you look at the election messages in these months before and these weeks before the election, you can't believe we've ever put such a scoundrel in office who's there. And you can't believe the person who's running against such a scoundrel could be so scandalous in their life that they would even pretend they'd won a political office. And then what do we do about the foreign situation with all those terrible guys? Crazy man over in Korea's got the bomb. And even crazier religious fanatics in Iran and Iraq want the bomb. If you just based your life the way the headlines go and the way the news broadcasts would go, would you ever have hope for a minute's peace in this world? But despite all those things, your God reigns. My God reigns. And I can't tell you what the outcome of things will be on the short term. But brethren, in the long term, we can all have comfort and assurance because God is still reigning. He's been reigning from day one. He'll be reigning till the end of time, and there will never be a time when he hasn't reigned. And so Christians can go about life in a different way than the rest of our citizens, with a confidence and a certainty and an assurance. Because our faith and trust is in God, not some political system or some foreign policy. And so the message is comforting. And the feet of that messenger are beautiful. And so now we come to the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is writing to those Christians in Rome. And Paul is talking about the spread of the gospel and how the gospel message is going to all men, Jew and Gentile alike. And the Apostle Paul speaks of that availability of the gospel to those who would call on the name of the Lord. He says in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 12, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But now, here's the need for preaching. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless that is they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, and who bring glad tidings of good things." Here is the quotation of our Old Testament passage. And here is its New Testament setting now, as Paul speaks on the relationship of salvation and preaching. And he just works us back from that. To be saved, a person got to call on God. But he can't call on God till he's a believer in God. Can't be a believer on God until he has heard from God and the word from God. And he can't hear till someone has preached him the gospel message, shared that message. And that person can't go until someone has sent him. And so here is this word that is highly appropriate. We'll make application of this in just a minute. But brethren, we need to understand how Nahum is appropriate to the gospel setting here, in the fact that the gospel message, when we understand and have the proper view of the gospel message, the balanced message of it here, is that the gospel message is judgment on one hand, but also peace and hope and comfort on the other. The gospel message is one that brings comfort to people who are poor in spirit and mourning over their sins, and people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes. But the gospel message is also a message of judgment to those who are proud and lifted up and high and haughty in their spirit, to those who are comfortable in their sins and comfortable in their life away from God. Two sides. Judgment on one hand against sin, and what will be those who fail to repent, but comfort and hope to those who will turn to God's message for salvation. I think this reflects the character of God. You remember in Romans 11:22, where Paul says, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." There is goodness in the way God acts if men will respond. But if men continue in unbelief and rebellion and rejection of God, there is severity, cutting off, severed, the goodness and severity of God. Not because God wants men to be cut off and separated from Him, but that's the reality of sin. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities and your sins have turned His face away and shortened His hand. Brethren, this is the reality of sin. And so the gospel message reflects this same reality, goodness and severity. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul uses a phrase here that speaks to this double-sided or dual-sided nature of the gospel. He says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. To others we are the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" It's the same aroma, but now received differently by different people. People that continue in sin and reject God, preacher, your message is the aroma of death. Because all you're talking about is judgment. But to those who catch that preaching of the gospel, it's the aroma of life. And no sweeter smell could be there because it is bringing the good news of God. And so this is the dual aspect of the gospel message. It is trouble for people who trouble God's folks. You remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul is talking about the judgment that's going to come. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 beginning with verse 6, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation, trouble to those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest," all right, trouble for the troublers, rest for those who've been troubled, "when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Trouble on one hand to those who have troubled God's people, but comfort, rest on the other, to know that finally, at last, your enemies are being judged by God. And so this is the gospel message. It is highly appropriate then that we go back to Nahum and see how it relates to preaching in this 21st century as we preach in Christ. When the good news of Jesus is accepted, people are no longer at war with God, but there's peace. And brethren, these are some great blessings that we can enjoy in Christ. But let's talk now about some applications here of what we've looked at from Nahum and Isaiah and now the book of Romans. First of all, the book of Nahum is a strong rebuke to evil. That God is going to have a judgment day is a good thing. That there's going to be the accounting day. That injustices aren't going to be swept out. That dictators, cruel dictators, that get away with genocide and all the other kind of things that they are engaged in, that cruel dictators are going to face up to the God who reigns. They're going to give an answer. And brethren, we may not ever be lifted up to be a dictator or not, but we need to be sobered by the fact that judgment day is coming. We need to dress adequately sin in our own lives and seek the remedy that God provides. We need to come to appreciate that the fact that there is a judgment and this is a strong, stern rebuke to evil. We need to also appreciate God's messengers. They have beautiful feet. JD, you didn't note it. But those size 14s or bigger, Those size 14s are beautiful feet. Brethren, we need to appreciate God's messengers. One of the things that comes about when Jesus condemned the Pharisees in his day is he let them know that they hadn't appreciated God's servants, the prophets of old. They hadn't appreciated them. He said, you've taken some of them and you've killed them, beat them, murdered them. And when Jesus talked about judgment on Jerusalem, he said, the blood is going to be required of you from Abel all the way to righteous Zechariah because of their innocent blood that had been shed. Folks in Jesus' day didn't appreciate God's servants. We need to show our appreciation. They have beautiful feet. When preaching is in decline and is maligned today by the world and even in the church, brethren, our attitudes need to be different. We need to love and appreciate these servants, not because these are the wisest people who ever walked on the earth or these are the most perfect people. No. They're like Terry said and pointed out, like Jonah, even preachers who fail, and sometimes fail miserably. But brethren, we need to appreciate them for the fact that they carry God's word to us. And as Brother Mac pointed out, a preacher who's not going to help us and lift us up to be better is not doing a preacher doing us any good when we think about these things. This appreciation needs to extend to the support that we give. Support to preachers, their families, support to the training of preachers in good schools like the West Virginia School of Preaching. We're not the only good school out there. There's others. And lighthouses aren't in competition with each other. But wherever there's a good school that's training men and training men to be faithful servants of God, we need to support these folks. Support them in the good work that they're engaged in. I'm glad that I can do that in the teaching that I can give here at the school. And I hope you will join us in sharing in a very, very good work that's going on right here in the valley. That's not being done in all places. I was speaking with a brother last week while I was in a gospel meeting over in Southeast Ohio. And he's just asking, where are the preachers? Where are the preachers? Where are they coming from? There's people who are engaged in the Bible school programs in our schools and colleges, but they're not planning to preach. When they get out of there, they're planning to be counselors, they're planning to be school teachers, they're planning to be university professors, but they're not planning on working with the local congregations, working with God's church and God's kingdom. Brethren, this is a very serious thing that appreciation and support can help remedy as we seek to look at these things. Another lesson that we need to see and apply and understand here is to always understand that the nature of the gospel is twofold. It is troubling and comforting. Somebody once said that in a very short, brief definition of what preaching is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. And sometimes that all takes place at the same time. Look in your Bibles, Luke 15. Jesus gave a parable, but what was he giving the parable about? Goes back to all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him, Luke 15:1. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And so he spoke this parable to them, the parable of the lost lamb, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost boy. And don't you know in that parable of the prodigal son, it started out in a very comforting way. We can all see ourselves with that young man, can't we? We've been that rebellious person. We've been that foolish person. We've been that one who said, Daddy, give me everything and I'm going to go out and take the world by the tail and win. Never dreaming you'd end up in the hog pen. Now he's come back to his father, and his father has run to meet him. Kissed his neck, put the robe on him, put the ring on him, put the shoes on him. received him back, not as a servant like the son was thinking about, but to be a son again. We love the story at this point, don't we? But the father had two sons. And the second son won't even come in the house. Same story. Comforted the disturbed, but disturbed the comfortable. And all at the same time. You young men who are going to be preaching, and you who of our students who graduated, you probably already encountered it. You can preach the gospel message, and you can be at the door, and at the same door where you're hearing, "Preacher, thank you, I needed that so much." You can have other folks bypass you, and you can read from their body language what they thought of your sermon today. Brethren, the gospel message is always twofold, troubling and comforting. Nahum's message of judgment was troubling to wicked Nineveh, but Nahum's message was great tidings to God's people back home. Are you sobered by the fact of judgment? We need to be. Are you enjoyed or thrilled by the offer of peace that Jesus extends? The invitation of our Savior was, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in sight, and you shall have rest for your souls." That's the invitation of our Lord. It's the invitation that we echo now. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing?